verse 76 and following. And I think what I'm hearing is we don't have it on the screen. So we will have it in the Bible, right? That's a good thing. And you can always use that. The handout in the bulletin also has the scripture reference on it that we'll be reading today. So Luke chapter 1, if you found it, let's go ahead and stand together for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 76 down through verse number 80. The scripture says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts to the day of his manifestation to Israel. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Promised all these things, but here we are, where we're at, not experiencing that. And we look around at our world, and everywhere there's signs of brokenness, not perfectness. Everywhere there are signs of problems and not peace. So what stands between us and experiencing those blessings of God? We want God's blessings not just in a perfect world, but in our own life, in our own family, in our marriage, and with our children, and with peace that we can have even among our siblings and our parents and our family. We want that. What stands between us and having God's blessings in any area of our life? Well, Zacharias here has been talking about the blessings that will come through God's Savior, the Messiah. And in the passage that we read today, there's two important lessons for us to learn if we want to experience the blessings that God has promised. So if you want to experience the blessings, Zacharias here gives us two very important lessons. So let's see what they are. The first one is very simple. There is one thing that prevents God's blessing. One thing. Look at verse 76 and 77. You have to remember Zacharias is giving this prophecy after the birth of John the Baptist. And he is giving this prophecy really in praise to God and excitement about what's going on. And so in verse 76, he speaks directly to his little boy. I don't know if he's holding the baby John in his arms as he says this, but he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." There's one thing that prevents God's blessings, and God is sending a prophet, a messenger, to prepare. He looks at little John, the baby, and he says, "John, you are a messenger sent from the Most High God. God is speaking, going to speak through you to us, his people, to prepare us to receive all these blessings." And earlier, Zechariah has talked about the blessings promised to David with his kingdom, the blessings promised to Abraham. So he says, you're going to be the one speaking. For 400 years since the prophet Malachi wrote, Israel has not heard a voice from the Most High God. They've had all the Old Testament scriptures, but they've been waiting. Malachi ended with promising a messenger who is going to come. And now John says, here it is. Here's the messenger. He's going to prepare. So Zacharias is picturing his nation right here on the verge of going into the blessings of Abraham and David. And how are they going to be prepared for it? Well, it's going to be a while until this little guy, John, grows up and becomes the prophet that is preaching to the people and proclaiming the message. But what is it that John ends up preaching to prepare the people? Anybody know just one word that would summarize what John the Baptist preaches? Oh, everyone knows already. He stole my message. He preaches repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's time to get ready. So what is the thing we need to do to get ready? John says, repent. You can get a glimpse of it if you turn in your Bible over to Luke 3, is where John begins preaching. And in verse 7 of Luke 3, it says, a multitude comes out to hear John. And this is what he says to them in Luke 3 in verse 7. He says, brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And there are people coming to John to be baptized. And John's baptism was one of repentance. It was people coming, confessing their sin, confessing their need for a Savior, which John was pointing people to, the Messiah, who he calls the Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world. So John is preparing people for this, and people are coming to be baptized, and John says, wait a minute, what are you doing here to be baptized? You're not changing, you're not repenting, you're not ready for the king. You think you're fine because you're descended from Abraham. And then John is just bold. He looks right at the religious people, and he says, it's not good enough that you have a religious heritage. You need to repent. You need to repent. And they wonder, well, what does that look like? And John goes on in the next few chapters, or I'm sorry, in the next few verses, I'm not going to read, but he addresses specific people and specific problems and tells them to turn away from their sins. There's one thing that prevents you from God's blessings, and Isaiah amazingly captures this in Isaiah 59 and verse number 1. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He says, the problem's not that God can't reach you and you need saving, but he's like, oh, sorry, I can't reach it. Instead, he says, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's not that God's deaf and he doesn't know what's going on. But the thing that stands between the blessings and the people, Isaiah says this in Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What's the one thing that stands between us and God's blessings? It's our sins. Your sin is the thing that stands between you and God's blessings. Now, that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? We like to think about there's something else. It's somebody else's fault. If they would just do better, then I would be better. But Isaiah pinpoints exactly what God has said throughout Scripture. It's our sins that separate us from God. You go to the very beginning of the Bible, you've got Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. You probably know the story. There's one tree that they're forbidden to eat the fruit from, and what do they go and do? They eat the fruit. And as a result, God kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. They are put out of his presence. Now, they're not put out of his presence because they went on some kind of crime spree. They didn't commit any sort of thing that we would look at and say was even really that bad. I mean, so what if you take a bite of a fruit that you're not technically supposed to eat? I mean, who's harmed there? Well, God told them not to eat it. And he regards any deviation from his will as sin. And it separates us from God. That's the thing that prevents us from experiencing God's blessings. And that's why John the Baptist is preparing the way by calling people to repent. So how about you? Do you need to repent? Are there things that you know are not pleasing to God that you need to turn away from? Then this idea you have of everything working out perfect, there's one thing that prevents it. It's your sins. And you may say, okay, all right, well, I don't like to admit my sin. I don't like to admit things are my fault. But, you know, I know what the problem is, so I can work on it and I can do better. I'm going to do right from now on. And maybe you say, oh, I'm going to make some promises. You know, every day I'm going to read the Bible. Every day I'm going to pray. I'm going to come to church every week. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here so often, people are going to think I'm part of the furniture in this church because I'm just here whenever they're here. I'm going to be here. I'm going to make all these commitments. I'm going to do right. I'm going to be patient with my kids. I'm going to be kind to my wife. I'm going to do my very best at work. I'm going to do everything I know I ought to do. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to steal. I'm going to watch my language. I'm going to just behave in every way. There's a problem with that. Not a problem with wanting to do it. That's not the problem. The problem is when you actually try to do it. Because we fail over and over to live up to our own expectations. You know, our own plans, our own dreams. We disappoint ourselves with our behavior. Who do you think has a higher standard for how we should live? Me or God? My own take on what's good or God's take on what's good? Who do you think's higher? Well, God. So if I can't even live up to my own standard, what does that tell you about how I live up to God's standard? I can't. So if God's blessings are here and my sin is like this big wall between me and God, what can I do? Well, I can try harder, but it's literally like beating my head against that big wall that's between me and God. I can't do it. And you say, all right, let's just say for argument that from right now, you could do it. You could decide, no, I'm going to really do good. I'm going to do what's right. And from this day until the end of my life, I'm going to do everything perfect. Even if you could do that, you still have a major problem. Because there was right before you made that promise. And yesterday, and last week, and last month, and last year, and every bit of your life up till now. Even if you could somehow amazingly become the perfect person, from now on, you'd still have failure in the past. Back in Deuteronomy 27, if you'd like to, I'd encourage you to turn there, but you don't have to do that. But Deuteronomy 27 is right as the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. And there's an amazing scene set up in chapter 27. God instructs Moses with what to do. The people are going to be marching through this valley into the promised land. So he gets part of the people to stand on one side of the valley and part of the people to stand on the other side of the valley. And the people that are on the sides are to be giving a message to everyone as they're walking in. And 27 and 28 describe the messages. One group of people is saying things like this: cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. And then all the people are supposed to respond, amen. And then it says, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. It's like stealing his property. And the people say, amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And on it goes. There's one side of the mountain saying curses. All the curses are on the people who don't do what they're supposed to do. And then on the other side, there is a group of people giving blessings. Chapter 28, verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. And on, there is blessings given. There are these blessings and cursings. Now, if you look over in Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 1, Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you." Do you hear that? God is saying, here's the blessings, here's the cursings. They're walking into the land, but now he's instructing them, hey, when all this happens to you later, you know, later when you are under these curses, when you've been driven from the land, God is anticipating what's going to happen with his people, because they're going to go into the promised land, and what are they going to do? Are they going to always obey God? No. We know the history of Israel. They fail over and over and over. But God gives some hope and promise here. In verse number 2, he says, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." And he even says, if any of you are driven to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And verse 6 is key. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." How are the people going to be blessed? Well, it's only going to come when God himself removes their sin, when God himself changes their hearts, because they are in a very difficult position. If they're going to experience blessings, they've got to be obedient to God in everything. But they're not obedient. And neither are you. You can't think that you are somehow going to earn God's blessings through good behavior. Now, be clear here. I'm not in any way trying to discourage good behavior. I try and encourage it all the time with my kids and with myself to behave right. I'm not trying to discourage good behavior, but I'm saying it's not enough to earn God's favor. You will not be accepted into heaven because you're a good guy or a good girl. Because if we look at God's standard, we are guilty. But the blessings that God has promised to Abraham and to David, they're only going to come through this new covenant. And that's really what Zacharias focuses on in this last part of his prophecy. This new covenant that's being started by John the Baptist, the messenger from God, coming and telling people in Luke 1, preparing the way for the Messiah. And if we could go back to Luke 1, I want you to see what he says. In verse 76, he says, "You'll go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission or the forgiveness of sins." How is it people are going to experience these blessings where they're going to be told they need to repent, but the only way they can be saved is through the remission, the forgiveness of their sins? Says, "John, you're going to be the messenger that tells people your sins have separated you from God, but there is forgiveness available." Remember earlier I said John, he introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God. The Lamb is in reference to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where blood had to be shed because of sin. And he says the Messiah is the Lamb of God. He is the one who is going to take away the sins of the world. It's through him that there will be forgiveness. What prevents us from having God's blessings is our need for forgiveness. And that need is addressed by God in promising a new covenant. He promised this back to his people when they were still under the covenant of Moses. They were supposed to keep the law, and they failed to do it over and over again. And while they were away in captivity, in Jeremiah 31, God tells his people this: "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Verse 33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." This is the promise of the new covenant, that you have this one thing that separates you from God. It's your sin. The answer for it is one person, and that person's not you. You're not the one who can fix the problem. There's one person who can. In verse 78 of Luke 1, this forgiveness of sins, Zechariah says, is going to come through the Messiah. He says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So there's one thing that separates us from God. It's our sin. Separates us from God's blessing. And there's one person that can make it right. There's one person who can bring hope. You know, there's one person who can save you. But listen, as a Christian, there is still one person who can make you acceptable to God. You're accepted based on Jesus, what he has done. We have a God with a merciful heart. And this is where all this salvation flows from. Think about God's mercy. It's really remarkable. Because over and over in the Bible, God is giving instructions to people, right? From the very beginning, don't eat of that tree. And then it just goes on and on. The more instructions God gives, the more people disobey. Like, imagine that as a parent. Imagine as a parent, you tell your kids to do something, and the more you tell them, the worse they are at obeying. What would that do to you? You have to be someone of incredible patience to, well, be patient in times like that. Imagine you're the boss at work, and you tell your employees over and over and over what to do. And they act like they never even heard of you before, and they keep doing whatever they want to do. It's way, way worse when it comes to God. I mean, it's a much bigger scale than anything we can picture in our own experience. God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who gave life. He is the one who holds life together. Your atoms are not held together except for by the power of God. The breath that you breathe, it comes from him. The beating of your heart, it's from him. He holds everything in his hands, and yet we ignore him. We go against him. And how does God describe himself in verse 78? Through the tender mercy of our God. We have a God with a merciful heart. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 4, it describes it like this. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Zacharias points out that this salvation from God is going to come through his mercy, and he pictures then the Messiah as a great light. In verse 78, it says that he is the day spring from on high. The day spring, the idea is that it's the first little bit of light in the morning. So it's the very first glimmers of dawn. It's the beginning of the day, the spring of the day. Zacharias says, we've been in darkness. We've been waiting for a Savior. We've been coming with our sacrifices over and over and over again, always needing to make more, never having enough, never being set free from our sins. But now we can see on the horizon as he's holding this little baby John in his hands, who's the messenger preparing the way. The Savior actually is going to be born just a few months later. But he says, right now we can see the Messiah coming like the first dawn, the first rays of the dawn rising in the morning. There's light. God is coming. This coming light is only through the Savior. Jesus is the one who brings the light into the darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse number 4, Paul talks about the darkness that we're in. Zacharias described it as being in the shadow of death. But notice how Paul describes it here. He says, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe." He says they're blinded by Satan. They're blinded to the truth and the reality. And Satan has blinded them, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It says they're blinded from God's truth by Satan, blinded from the light. But notice what he says in verses 5 and 6. "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Paul takes us all the way back to creation. You remember how God created the world? How it's described in Genesis? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Man, that's power right there, isn't it? Just say, "Let this happen," and it happens. The power of God's word to create light. He said, just like God spoke light out of darkness, God speaks to us who are blinded in our sins, who are blinded by Satan. God speaks and he opens our eyes. He turns on the lights to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who can rescue. And so while we are here saying, "God, we want to experience your blessings, but our failures keep us from it," God turns on the light and he says, there's one way to get rid of this darkness. It's through the day spring, through the Savior that would come. Jesus referred to himself in John 12:46 as a light. He says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." So in this message, Zacharias talks about God's mercy. And he appeals to our hearts, a heart of compassion and mercy that God has on us. And then he talks about the Messiah as the light. It's like it's opening up our minds, opening up our understanding. The light bulb has come on, and it's the Savior. And then he gives one more image in verse 79. He says that the Messiah is also going to guide our feet into the way of peace. The guidance here, man, that really hits us right where we live. Right in well, our will, how we decide what we're going to do, what direction we're going to go. It says the Messiah is the one who's going to turn on the lights and guide us to peace. That's what God had promised to David. A kingdom that would last forever and a perfect peace on earth. A peace that was perfect even between the animal kingdom, where everything is perfect. A peace that was implied in this promise to Abraham that there was going to be blessing for him and blessing to all the nations through him. It says the Messiah is going to guide us into that. There's one person who provides God's blessings. It's Jesus. And in order to have these blessings, then what do we need to do? How do we need to respond? Well, I think right in the message about the Messiah, it tells us how to respond to the Messiah. It tells us about God's heart and his mercy being extended. We need to have a willingness in our heart to turn to God. A willingness in our heart to seek that mercy. If you want to receive mercy from the Messiah, then you've got to put away all ideas that you can earn it from God. You can earn it from God. As a Christian here, I trust that you understand very clearly the difference between working to get salvation and receiving salvation by faith. But even as Christians, we can get this mixed up later on. And we think that we have to earn God's blessings in our life. We think, well, if I just do good enough, then God will have to answer my prayer. If I just try hard enough, then everything's going to work out better. And we forget. We forget there's one person who provides God's blessings. It's not our goodness. It's always his goodness. It's always his mercy poured out on us. So if we want to receive these blessings as someone who needs to find peace with God, then we need to come recognizing we need mercy. And we need to come now with these new eyes as the Lord opens our understanding to see that we are sinners against God and we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness is through Jesus. It's not through anything you could do, but it's through Christ. And we need to be willing to let God guide us into peace. It's really summing up the message that John the Baptist preached and that Jesus preached and the apostles preached. You need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to turn from your own ways and you need to look to Jesus to be the one who can rescue you. He won't forgive you because you promised to do better. He'll forgive you because you come with a humble heart needing mercy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus offers this perfect peace. He offers this kingdom where there will be no end to it. He offers to give us not only a new heart, but a new body. A new body that will not have those aches and pains and those suffering and the results of sin. All of that ideal, perfect world is yet ahead. And it's promised to those who come to Jesus. The way we'll experience the blessings promised to Abraham and the blessings promised to David are through the blessings of the new covenant. Through coming to Christ and being forgiven. Because that's the only way we can get in. I think it's significant that the way Zacharias describes the Messiah is the day spring. It's like the beginning of the day. Because what Zacharias is going to see in his lifetime is only the very beginning of what God has promised and what God is going to do. And even us today, we experience just glimpses of what he has done and what is yet to come. And in the meantime, we're stuck waiting and trusting. Verse 80 is a description of what happens after Zacharias finished talking. It's after what he says about John the Baptist as a baby, and it's the only glimpse we get of John the Baptist's life until he's out in the wilderness one day preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's just a little description in verse 80. It says, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel." I think that's just a great little cap on the life of John the Baptist, because that's kind of where we're at still. We're in that waiting time. We've got the promises of the Messiah. We can look back and we can see, yes, Jesus did come and he did die on the cross for our sins and he rose again, but he didn't establish his perfect kingdom right then. He didn't establish a nation under his rule like he will. What he did is he proclaimed a message that will give you a new king right now. He proclaimed a message that will revolutionize your life today. That if you come and you look at Jesus as the Messiah, the only one who can bring forgiveness, the one who can open the doors to God's blessings, then you'll get a little taste in your life right now of those blessings, of answered prayer, of seeing the Lord work in your life and helping you overcome sin and helping you change and be more like Christ, bringing your family more in line with God's word and experiencing a little taste of heaven on earth. But the day when all our pains are gone and all our sorrows will come, well, that's yet to go, yet to come. Right now, we ought to do like little John did, and make sure that we focus on growing strong in spirit in the Lord, that we keep our eyes on him, always trusting in God to be the one who could save, God to be the one who could rescue. So back to our original question here, do you want to live in a perfect world? Well, we're not going to establish it through government policies here. It's not going to come through getting the right people in office. Because this world is always broken. This world is always corrupted. Because there's one thing that prevents us from having this perfect world. It's our sin. God gave us a perfect world in Genesis. And what happened almost immediately? It was corrupted by sin. And it's been broken by sin ever since. But God, in his great mercy, he has let us know there's hope. There's hope because the dawn has begun. The Savior has come. The one who was promised, who will make all things right and set up a new heavens and a new earth, a new kingdom that will never end. He's on the way. And we can look back and say, he's come. He's done the work that's necessary to save us from our sins. And when he went up to heaven, he promised that he would come again and he would set up his kingdom. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep our hope in his salvation, his mercy, his forgiveness. And let's always remember we need God's mercy. And we have Jesus to thank for being able to experience it. May God guide us in his paths to peace. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Thank you so much for your attention to the word. And really, before I close out this time in prayer, I want you just to bow your head and close your eyes and talk to the Lord yourself. Are there sins you need to repent of to prepare the way for the Lord's blessings? Then would you talk to God about those right now and seek the mercy that comes through Jesus? Seek the strength that comes through Jesus to live a new life.